run through with you this first handout sheet just to give a little bit of structure to what we're trying to do here. I'm just going to read it out to you and I'll make a couple of comments as we go. It says, the top there says, Christianity Explained, Evangelistic Bible Studies, Oversight and Structure. So we're just trying to think about how we're going to run this as a church, just to make sure things are done decently and in order and in a way that glorifies the Lord. So the letter reads, Dear brethren, welcome to this training seminar on how to use the 6 evangelistic Bible studies in this course. Our hope and prayer is that this will be another scriptural tool we can use to reach people with the gospel. As I have stated repeatedly, we are not introducing this tool to the church to replace our other outreach endeavours, i.e. door-knocking, tract distribution, etc., but rather in the hopes it will be another scriptural tool we can add to our evangelism toolbox that we might, by all means, save some. We believe this means all scriptural means, 1 Corinthians 9:22. We firmly believe that, like any other local church endeavour or ministry, there needs to be pastoral oversight to ensure things are done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14:40. Our desire is not to stifle the liberty of God's people to be a witness with this course. We do, however, want to outline how we see it working in the local church to ensure it is run in a God-honouring manner and to try and avoid potential issues. To that end, we are going to make a distinction between personal contacts and church contacts with you using this course to reach others. We'll run through the procedure for both below. Number one, personal contacts. By that we mean family members, friends, work colleagues, contacts from your own day-to-day witness as God opens the opportunity. So we want to have some structure in place, but at the same time not make it so overbearing that you don't have liberty to just use this as a tool in your personal life. We're just going to make a distinction there between personal contacts and church contacts, and I think it'll become clear as we go through. So it says there, first sub-point, we want you to be at liberty to use this course as a tool for personal witness as the Lord opens opportunities for you. You do not need to ask our permission to use the course as a witnessing tool with your own personal contacts. So just like you would be led of the Lord to share a tract or speak to someone about Christ, we want you to be able to use this course in the same way. It might be you have a family member who's open to the things of God. You don't need to ask our permission to run the course with them. You can just go ahead and offer it to them. You might have a work contact or someone else the Lord brings across your path, and you're more than welcome to just use it as a tool. As the Lord leads, offer it to people who may be interested and see how the Lord might use you. Second sub-point, we would ask that if the Lord does open the opportunity for you to do the course with someone, i.e. a family member or work contact, that you inform your pastors so we can be there to pray for, support and guide you as you take the individual through the study. So again, just have liberty to try and use it as a tool, but do just inform us so we can pray for you and perhaps at times give you a word of advice as you go through. It might be, for example, if you're a single lady and a single guy has said, yes, I want to do the study with you, sweetheart, we might say, well, hang on, maybe you should take your dad with you and see if he's still interested. Something like that, okay? So that's just common sense. Well, common sense isn't as common as you might think at times. Okay, so personal contact. So these are people that the Lord brings across your path, family members, so on and so forth. Church contacts. By church contacts, we mean visitors to the church. So we have often quite a lot of visitors coming through the doors. We would see that as falling more directly under the pastor's oversight and just making sure we do things properly there. So church contacts would be visitors to church, contacts made through church outreach endeavours like door knocking, etc. And sub-point one, feel free to offer the course to church visitors and door knocking contacts, but do not promise that you'll be the one to take them through the studies or go ahead and organise something without first consulting one of the pastors. By all means, seek to get an agreement to doing the studies, but then inform the individual over the page there that you will get back in touch with them to confirm the details. So the reason we're doing that is because it might be that the pastor has knowledge of a particular visitor or someone who's been coming for a little while, and maybe something that you're not aware of, and we just don't want a situation where we've got this situation where everyone's kind of, you know, as visitors come in, studies and things are all being organized without some sort of direction from the pastors. Okay, so we just want to be involved in that process. It may be, second sub-point, that you end up being the one to do the studies with the individual, but this is at the discretion of the pastors. It may be that the pastors have knowledge of a visitor or may want to pick someone to do the studies they believe will be the best fit for that person and situation. Remember, we are labourers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3:9, so just seek to do your part, whatever that may be. Third sub-point, we are trying to avoid any potential problems that could come if everyone is seeking to run their own program with church contacts without oversight and leadership. Okay, so hopefully that makes it clear. So we want to give you liberty in your personal life as the Lord maybe opens opportunities with family contacts, work contacts for you just to go ahead and offer the course and run it with people. Just let us know so we can be praying for you. Again, it's all about teamwork, working together. If they're church contacts, so they're people who are visitors to the church or they're contacted through official church outreach, then by all means, tell them about the course, offer the course to them, but then just check with one of us, myself or Pastor Dan, as to who's going to do the course with them. That way we've just got oversight of those people that the Lord are bringing in, the Lord is bringing to the church to make sure we're making wise decisions there. Okay, any questions on that? And then I'll hand over to Pastor Dan. Is that clear? All right, so what we're trying to do is strike a bit of a balance there. Allow personal liberty for sharing the gospel, using the tool, running with it, but at the same time, just having a bit of structure there so that we can do things decently and in order. And I think you'll see the wisdom of that as time goes on. The Lord can just give wisdom to the pastors to help guide and direct there. So it's all about teamwork. It's not about trying to stifle anybody. It's just about doing things in a way that honors the Lord. Okay, if you've got any questions, you can ask me later, but I think that's clear. We'll hand over to Pastor Dan now. Thank you.
Okay, welcome. If we just go to your book there, the Christianity Explained, the six studies handout that you have there, and I'm just going to move really quite briefly through these first points on the introduction to the course so that we can get into actually going through the lessons, and I'll be giving you some other comments that I'll have outlined here. And so we'll just make a start here, just some things just to touch on here. So obviously I'm standing up at the moment to teach you because of being a big group, but usually you'll sit down with a smaller group or with one person. Works very well one-on-one. I'll just skip through some of these things. Okay, sit in a rough circle. And then also the time for each session. Okay, just be aware of people's time. If you tell them I'm going to only be an hour with you or an hour and a half, if it's, say, someone you're going to go visit at their house, just be mindful to stick to that. Answering questions and red herrings, that's point six. Okay, when people ask you questions, okay, sometimes people might ask you red herring questions. It says, always take every question seriously and try to answer it. Never give the hearer the impression you think the question is silly or trivial. If you do, they will probably never ask another one. Okay, so you want to encourage people to ask you questions. You've got to get through the material. Sometimes with some red herrings that people might come up with, where did Cain get his wife from or something like that, you might just answer it briefly and then just keep on with what you're teaching. If it's something you feel that they are really struggling with and really it's going to be a real hindrance, you might need to stop and deal with that question in more detail. But you want them to be drawn out, okay? Sometimes they might ask a really, really basic question that you think that most people would know. All right, don't look shocked or laugh or something like that. Just answer the question, even if it seems strange, because that way then they will feel comfortable to be able to continue to interact with you, okay? Because it's good. If there is a bit of dialogue, okay, you might start to get to know where they're at. Also, with this course, I'm not sure if he's got it here in the first section, but there's three main fears that the author of this course, Michael Bennett, has come across with dealing with people, is that people are afraid of being made to pray in front of others. To read out loud was another one. So pray, read out loud. I'm just trying to think what the other one was. There we go. Yep, thank you. And or to be made to answer questions, okay, and be embarrassed for that, okay? So you start asking all these difficult questions and they feel embarrassed by that, okay? So that's something that people can be worried about. I wouldn't necessarily assure the person that you'll never ask them a question, because the time may come where you will want to ask them a question to find out where they're at. But the main thing is you don't want people to feel awkward, okay? And they have some of those sorts of fears. Am I going to be made to pray or to read out loud? Some people have issues with reading. And so you may just need to allay them of those fears to start with. Okay, so just a few things there. Also, the matter of Christians, and sorry, I'm bouncing around a bit, in point two, having Christians out of the group. Okay, it's okay to have other Christians in the group. Okay, that can also be a way of that person, the Christian learning, okay, how to teach the course. That can be a good thing. But just bear in mind, if you are that person sitting in the group, not to be someone who wants to answer every question and halfway teach the course, okay, because that can not only be distracting, but that can also make the other person feel awkward that this person's got all this amazing knowledge, okay, and here's me who knows nothing, and they just go back into their shell, all right? So we want to avoid that sort of situation, okay? Sometimes big questions you might have to deal with at another time. Right, I also have just a few notes here just to cover with you as well. All right, so just so you know, the videos from this seminar are going to become our training videos for the future, and that you may even find these videos helpful to re-watch them. Even though you've been through the course, say when you're going to first do it, you might go, okay, I'm about to start with someone, I'll just go back and watch lesson one again, okay, for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and that'll just help me just to, the night before, get primed up and ready, okay? So good to study beforehand so you know what you're going to be doing. Okay, I'll just also introduce you to the Christianity Explained training kit. Oh, also we'll make this mention of this as well. With using the course, you need to, according to the author, you need to use the name with the course. All right, so tell the person it's called Christianity Explained. All right, so that's fair. Also, you do have liberty to sort of ad lib or even use your own illustrations and even alter the course to a degree. Okay, I'm not saying go and alter it, but without breaking down the main structure or message, okay? So there is a bit of flexibility there, all right? But he does want the course kept with the name and the main structure kept that way so nothing gets mutilated, okay? But there is flexibility there. And also, as you teach, there is a measure of flexibility where you may use your own illustrations, and that it doesn't necessarily have to be quite rigid, but you do need to be getting the main points of the gospel across, and you don't want the lesson to steer away from the main topic of what you're speaking about, okay, to stay on track. Right, I will just show you the kit. So there are kits you can buy, but we've made ones up. And at the moment, we probably won't hand them out at this stage, but probably when individuals are ready to go and teach, we can give you one. So I've got one, okay, and then we've got a further 12. And inside, we have all the info. So what I've got for you, okay, texter and a highlighter, and a pen, all here in the front. Pen, yep. Texter, okay. And some note paper, that's for illustrative drawing. Okay, that can be helpful when you're trying to get something across to someone. What happened? You can't draw? Well, look, I have a brother who's an artist and he can draw, and I do not have that gift, all right? But I'm sure, Christina, you can draw circles and you can write body, soul, spirit. Okay, so basic diagrams, okay? It doesn't have to look like the Mona Lisa or something like that, okay? But just simply to convey some basic biblical truth, sometimes a picture is helpful, okay? So that you can do that. So there's that there. Also, just as an extra tool in there, I've also put this presentation of the gospel that Pastor Simeon's put in there. You might use that at some point during the course. So that's also in the front there in the folder. And then, I don't know if you can see the tabs through that grey part there. All right, so you've got L1, 2, 3, obviously lesson 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, within each one, you have your visuals, okay, for which you can either put on a table, put on a board, or on the floor if you're in someone's lounge room and haven't got a table. To go through things. Visuals are good to use, okay? Picture's worth 1,000 words, they say, and visuals stick in people's minds. So, yep, okay, visuals, all right, they're in lesson one. And there's a lesson there with like a visual there with like a picture of a map. Well, I haven't actually used that, but it's in there. And I won't show you every single one, okay, because you'll get to see them as we go through. Okay. And then, of course, what I will show you is the homework summary sheets, which you need to give people at the end of each lesson. Okay, so that gives an overview of what was taught and also their homework, which they need to do. So first three lessons, they are reading through the book of Mark. Okay, so first lesson, lessons 1 through 5. And then lesson 4, you will get them to read a tract. Okay, so I usually get people to go and read the stop tract. Okay, but you can also use something like, you know, our church tract or something like that. Lesson 5, you can get them to reread that booklet. Or something else that I've put in there is also details that they can look up online to be able to watch Pastor Piper give a presentation of the stop tract. Okay, so you don't see him on there, but you hear his voice, and there's two-part video, so you can get them to do that for homework. So just sowing that seed, getting it into them there. And then, of course, at the very end, I've also just added more tracts, because at the end you might use one of these to summarise with them. And then they may want to call on Christ at that time. Okay, so it's a good thing. As far as the course goes, lesson 1 is Jesus, Son of God. Okay, so it's on who Christ is, which we're about to do. Second lesson is Jesus, his death on the cross. Then thirdly is Jesus, his resurrection. Fourth is a whole lesson on grace, not works. Lesson 5 is what is a Christian? Repenting. So a whole lesson on repentance. And then lesson 6, what is a Christian? Believing. A whole lesson there on belief. Okay, so by the end of the course, they should have a comprehensive understanding of what the gospel is and what they need to do. Now, also as well, if someone does have a measure of knowledge and they might get saved after the first lesson, or the second, or the third, they don't have to wait to the end of the course. But just as you're dealing with a person, just seeking to be led of the Spirit of God, where is this person at? Okay, I don't want to push them just yet. I think we'll just keep going and doing a bit more studies until the Lord seems to have been bringing them to that place. Okay. Also, be encouraged. Or sometimes you might make mistakes in soul winning. Okay, but I just want to say, don't quit in soul winning and say, "Oh, I made a mistake with that person. I think I'll quit." Okay, we all make mistakes. All right, so keep on sharing the gospel. Also, sometimes it can be discouraging. You might be teaching someone and you go through several lessons with them and then they pull out. Okay, Gio did it with a couple. He was claimed to be a Christian. She wasn't. Okay, got through the fifth lesson and then she said she had to go back to Broken Hill. But just I'll share this story as a way of encouragement. So anyone here meet Pastor June who came to the conference recently? Okay, I spoke with him here, and he didn't know that this girl had gone through 5 lessons, and he saw her in Broken Hill, okay, and knew that she was going to New Zealand, and right at that point, he goes, "You knew, I've only got one opportunity," so he went through the gospel with her there, okay, so she leaves Adelaide, and she goes to Broken Hill, and God has someone there to share the gospel with her, okay, and where they go in New Zealand, there's an independent Baptist pastor there as well, so just be encouraged that the Lord of the harvest is working. And you've done your part, and then, I can't do any more, seemingly, except pray, and yet God is still working to bring souls to himself. So be encouraged by that there. Also, just another point, okay, what the kits don't have in them is Bibles. Now, I encourage you to use the church Bibles that we have, like the giveaway ones, and what you want to do is have Bibles with the same corresponding page numbers, okay? Because if they don't really know much, they don't necessarily know which end of the Bible to start. They don't know where to find it. So you can turn there and say on page 300 and whatever the number is, and they can then just turn to it without being embarrassed, and also you'll save yourself time as well, okay? So Bibles with corresponding page numbers. When it comes to inviting people to do the course, Pastor Min's outlined already the way things are going to work with pastoral oversight here in the church. But when you do invite people, try to invite them, okay? This is practical advice, in a friendly, non-pressuring, fear-allaying way, okay? In a friendly, non-pressuring, fear-allaying way, okay? Because it's something new for people. And you just need to come across in a way which is going to allay potential fears in their minds, things they're concerned about. Okay, so when you talk to them about doing a course, they might think, is this like baptism? Or is this going to mean I'm going to have to become a church member? And they can have these concerns, or, you know, or they don't want necessarily to feel pressured. Okay, so I've just outlined just a bit of an example conversation. Okay, it doesn't have to be word for word, but as something along these lines that you might say to someone. You're talking with them, okay, you sense they might be interested, or that they might not be saved. You might say to them, would you be interested in doing some Bible studies on the basics or the basic building blocks of Christianity? All right, ask them that. Tell them it's a good course. And explain it, it's not a church membership course or a baptism course. It's six lessons on the basic building blocks of Christianity. Also, they might think, okay, Bible course, is that going to be really hard? Is there going to be exams or whatever? Satan, there's no exams or quizzes. You don't have to, and you don't have to try and give answers to difficult questions. All you have to do is basically sit there and listen to the course. And there's a little bit of reading homework to do, reading through the Gospel of Mark. And, there might be a couple of video clips for you to watch as well. All right. And then, okay, if they say I'm interested from there, okay, you can, obviously, if it's within the church, say, okay, no worries. Yeah, I'll mention it to one of the pastors and something will get organised for that. Or if you're dealing with them one-on-one, you might say, okay, good, shall we exchange phone numbers? All right, yep, sure, what's yours? Okay, and away you go from there and line up the first meeting. Okay, then obviously as well, when you do it, try and do it in a place which is very free of distractions, okay? And obviously if someone of the opposite gender, you really need someone else there with you, okay, as a chaperone. Or alternatively, you can get someone of the same gender to work with them as well. Also, you can do these studies online as well. I have gone through some with these studies with someone via Zoom, so that's another option you can do as well. Okay, good. Well, I think that will do us as far as that goes, and we'll get into the course now. So we're going to start afresh, as it were. Okay, welcome to the course. Okay, the course is called Christianity Explained, and this is going to be a six-week course when someone does one lesson each week, and it's important for people who are doing the course to be there for each one. Because this is a training session, we're hoping going to do this over three questions. Okay, does anyone have any questions about the way the course will operate? No? Good. Okay, so it's going to be the first lesson in your book. Yep, page 5, Jesus, Son of God, okay? Okay, so as the title of the course shows, Christianity Explained, and implies that it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And there are four biographies in the Word of God which show us and teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the biographies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at one of these, which is the Gospel of Mark. And so let's go to the book of Mark in the New Testament and chapter 1 and verse 1, and that's on page 772 in the Bible that I have, Mark chapter 1. And verse 1. Okay, and the Bible reads, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Okay, now gospel simply means good news. So we could say that this verse, is what it is teaching, it says this is the good news, or the beginning of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're going to be looking in this lesson about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And we say, well, what does it mean when we say that Jesus is the Son of God? And what we see from this and what we will see in this lesson is that Jesus is a person, okay, the Son of God, meaning that he is God who came to us in human form, okay, and he has all the authority of God his Father. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay, which is on page 927 in this Bible. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So we see that God is made up of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is that part of God, that person of the Godhead, which has come to earth in human form. And we see that here on earth, as what we're going to study, that he has and had all of the authority of God his Father whilst he was here on earth. So we're going to look at some of these aspects of Jesus' authority. Let's go to verses 21 and 22 of Mark chapter 1. It says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." And there was something amazing about the way that the Lord Jesus would teach and when he would speak. And they were amazed at the way that he spoke. And even some soldiers who came to take Jesus and then didn't said, "Never man spake like this man." And there was something about the way that he taught, because when the scribes would teach, they would often quote others. They would quote the rabbi, other rabbis, and say, "On this aspect that we're dealing with, you know, look at what this rabbi says, or look at what that rabbi says." But when the Lord Jesus taught, he taught with authority, and the way he would often teach, he would just simply say, "I say unto you." He didn't have to quote others. Say, "I say unto you." And we see that when he taught, there was something about the way he taught that he, as God who came in human form, when he talked and when he spoke with authority. So we see that the Lord Jesus had authority as a teacher. But let's look at another aspect. Let's go on to Mark chapter 2 and from verses 1 to 12. So I'm just going to read these 12 verses for you here. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, What if this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they do so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." So we see here this amazing story where the Lord Jesus is there and he's speaking in this house, and there's so many people who want to hear this great teacher, and they want to come and listen to him. And so there's people all in the house, and there's people crowded outwardly, and these people come with their friend who they want to get healed, and they can't get in. So what they do is they go up to the top of the house, the flat-roofed houses that they have over there, or had at that time, and they're able to go up onto the top of the roof, and they're able to break up the roof and let this man down into the middle of the house so that that Jesus could heal him. And we see that the Lord Jesus at this time, he doesn't need to do any sort of medical operation. He doesn't need to call for medical equipment. He doesn't need any of that. All he had to do was to heal this man just simply with a word, just simply verbally speak, and the man was able to get up and was to go and to walk. He just told him to rise up, and he did, and instantaneously that man who was at that time helpless was healed. And you know, there are multiple times, there's over 30 incidents in the New Testament where we see that the Lord Jesus healed people. People could be completely blind. And today, I mean, there's people who are blind today, and there's nothing that can be done to heal their eyesight, and yet the Lord Jesus could heal them, and they could see again. People could be lame or leprous, okay? They couldn't walk, or they had leprosy, which is a debilitating disease, and there was no cure for it then, but yet he could heal them. He could touch them. One time he cleansed 10 lepers. They were healed, and they were able just to, and they were just instantly healed at that point in time. And it didn't matter what it was, the Lord Jesus could heal it. And, you know, the Lord Jesus didn't even have to see the person. to be able to heal him or her. Such was his power. So we see that the Lord Jesus had also authority, not only as a great teacher, but he also had authority over sickness, authority to heal. He, as the Son of God, was able to do this. But there are more areas as well. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 to 41. It says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ships, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now you think about the forces of nature and how that no human being can stop them. You think when there's an earthquake, there's nothing you can do as a human being to stop it. When there's a tornado or some sort of a great wind, there's nothing you can do to stop it. If the rain's going to pour down, there's nothing you can do to be able to stop that. And you think about the waves of the sea, how terrifying storms are. Remember when I was a child and went fishing with my dad one time and two of my brothers, and we were down at Victor Harbour, and we went out and went fishing, and the sky was bright, the sun was shining, and we were having a great time fishing. Then all of a sudden, the sky went black, and the sea changed, and there were waves, and all of a sudden became a dangerous situation. Four of us, my dad, three children, all in a small boat, and in a dangerous storm. Had another boat, which helped to come along close to us and to help us, to be there in case we needed help and get back in. But it was a dangerous situation, and there's nothing that you can do as a human being to stop the powers of nature. But yet we see that here in this terrible, terrifying storm where the disciples are afraid and they're in peril for their lives, and yet the Lord Jesus just stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And everything just goes calm at that point in time. And they're amazed. And they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amazing. So we see that Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, God who came to us in human form, has authority over nature. Even the natural world was subject to him. But let's look also at another area. Okay, and let's follow straight on there in chapter 5 of Mark. And it's a fairly long reading, but just bear with me as I read from verses 1 through to 15. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So we see that just after this storm, and the Lord Jesus calmed this storm, they come over to this country, the country of the Gadarenes, and this man who was possessed of all these demons, has all of these demons inside of him, comes out of the tombs and is this fierce man, a man that people can't restrain, can't tame, because he's full of demons. And although in our society we don't perhaps see so much demon possession, it is a real thing. It's in our society, and it is over in other countries as well, where people become possessed of evil spirits. I know a pastor who used to be here in Australia, American pastor, used to work in a psychiatric ward. And he would see that sometimes the strength that people would have, even sometimes small children, was not normal. Okay, it was a demonic type of strength. And even doctors who weren't Christians would sometimes ask him and say, you know, with this person, which one is it? Is it like the normal where someone's got a brain problem, or is it the other one? They could see that there was a differentiation between the mental issue and the spiritual issue, even though they weren't Christians. So even where a child could push a heavy piece of furniture or something like that. So demon possession, a very fearful thing when someone is possessed of a spirit from the underworld. Okay, there's the spiritual world is a real world. There are good angels and there are bad angels. And a very fearful thing when someone becomes possessed of one of these demons or multiple demons and they can't be controlled. And this man couldn't be. They would try to chain him and he would just simply break the chains. And he was in a place of misery and sorrow. He would cut himself and cry, and he was in this terrible, terrible place. And yet we see that the Lord Jesus, just simply with his words, is able to free this man. And all these demons go into the pigs, and the pigs go down to the sea and die. And this man is made completely whole again. And he sits at the feet of Jesus in his clothes and in his right mind. Just an amazing thing. And he wasn't the only one. There are other times in the Word of God where we see that the Lord Jesus was able to call evil spirits to come out of them, and the evil spirits were afraid of Jesus Christ. So we see that the Lord Jesus also has power and authority over evil spirits. Even the demon world is subject to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But let's look also at another one. Let's go over to the book of John. Gospel of John. In chapter 11. And we're going to read from verses 39 to 44. It's on page 834. Okay, and we're going to look at how the Lord Jesus had the power also even to raise the dead. Okay, so this is the account of Lazarus. Okay, he's a friend of the Lord Jesus who had died and had been buried, and he'd been buried there for 4 days. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. And so we see an amazing story here, an amazing miracle here by the Lord Jesus. So we have Lazarus who's been dead for 4 days. And someone who has been dead for 4 days, every cell in that person's body is starting to break down. Not a nice thing to focus on before you have lunch, okay? All right, and that's why he stunk. And you think about it, when the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he did. And all those cells which were dying had to come back to life again to where he could come alive and then come out bound hand and foot in his grave clothes. And he was not the only one. There were others as well. There was a time where there was a young man who had died. And the Lord Jesus simply came and touched the coffin that was carrying him out of he was in when they were carrying him out of the city, and he came alive again. Or the little girl who had died, and he said, Talitha Kumai. Okay, little girl, I say, or damsel, I say unto thee, arise. and she came alive again. And so we see that the Lord Jesus has power over death. People try to, would love to be able to conquer death, and people, would probably try and think of ways how they could live forever. But everyone dies. But yet Jesus, being the Son of God, God in human form, had authority over death. And if someone died, he could raise them to life again. But let's look at yet another one. And let's go back to the book of Mark again, Gospel of Mark in chapter 2. Back to this first account, this first story that we're talking about of what took place with this man who was unable to walk. Okay, and we're going to read from verse 5, okay, on page 773, so Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto them, unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. So, amazingly, we see that the Lord Jesus says to this man, Thy sins be forgiven thee. Your sins are forgiven. You think about, sadly, how many sins we've committed in our lives and how that no one can take them away from us. And yet the Lord Jesus could say, Thy sins, all of this man's sins, him being a sinner, said, Thy sins be forgiven thee. And we see that the religious leaders there at that time, they were reasoning in their hearts, thinking, what is he saying? Why is this man speaking blasphemies? Why is he blaspheming? Because they knew that only God could heal sin, could forgive sins. No one else can forgive sins but God. But the Lord Jesus says in verse 10, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So again, we see the unique authority of Jesus Christ, that he wasn't simply a great teacher, okay, but also he had the power and ability, he being God in human form, had the power and the ability and the authority to forgive people's sins. So, Jesus has authority to forgive sins. And so what we see that the Lord Jesus here is equal with God. Who can forgive sins but God only? But he being God in human form could. And we see this right throughout the Bible, really, and in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is equal with God. How he can be 100% God and 100% man both at the same time. Hard for us to comprehend, okay, but it's put well there in 1 Timothy 3:16, where it says God was manifest in the flesh. That God, that person of the Godhead, became a man that he might die for our sins, which is what we're going to see in the next lesson. And he had the authority to forgive sins. So the Lord Jesus was fully human. Okay, he could eat, he could sleep, he could feel tired, he could feel pain, and yet he never ever sinned. Okay, we see that in Scripture, that he was without sin, that he never sinned. In him was no sin, and yet he was God as well. So what we've seen here, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is a person, the Son of God, okay, meaning God, that he is God who came to us in human form, and that he has authority as a teacher. He had authority in the way that he spoke. We see that he has authority over sickness. There was no sickness that he couldn't heal. There was never a situation where the Lord Jesus tried to heal someone and couldn't. They were always healed in every situation. He also has authority over nature. So he, as God, who created this world, had control over the forces of nature, and even they had to obey him. We also see that he had and has power over the demon world, over evil spirits, and that the demons that could not resist his will, and they had to obey him. And also that he has authority over death. He had the ability and power to raise the dead as the Son of God. And also he has the power and ability to forgive sins. But there's one more area that we need to look at before we finish here, and that's one more aspect of Jesus' authority. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 16 to 20. I'll read from verse 15 through to 20. And saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." So there's one more area of authority which we see that the Lord Jesus wants to have and wants to exercise, and that is authority over people like you and like me. But we see something quite amazing here in this, is that in all these other aspects that we've looked at, the will and authority of Jesus Christ is never ever resisted. Whether it be a demon, whether it be someone who needs to be healed, whether it be forgiving someone's sins, no one can stop the power and authority of Jesus Christ. But we see that in this area, amazingly so, we see that because God has given everybody a free will, they can resist Jesus' authority in this area. They can. We see here in this passage that the Lord Jesus asked these men to follow him. And I believe they'd already believed on Jesus Christ as the Messiah at this point. But he asked them to come and to follow them. And these men did. And they weren't the only ones. There were others whom the Lord Jesus called on to come and to follow him and to be his disciples. But not everyone did. There was once a rich young ruler, and he was sorrowful. He wanted eternal life, but he was sorrowful because he had great riches when the Lord Jesus told him to sell them and to give them away to the poor, and so he chose not to. And so we see that the will of Jesus can be resisted in this area. People say, no, I don't want to follow Jesus. But the Lord Jesus is still calling people to follow him, to turn from their sinful way and to trust him as their Savior, to accept his free gift of forgiveness, of salvation, in that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, and he still calls for people to follow him. And someone who is truly a Christian at the most basic level is someone who follows Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is still calling people everywhere to do that. So we've seen here in this lesson that the Lord Jesus has great authority as God's Son, and he is the supreme master in God's world. And he was divine, okay? He said, before Abraham was, I am, okay? The same as the name of God in the Old Testament. And he being God in human form, he was not ashamed of that aspect, because that's who he was. But it's important that each person comes to a decision about Jesus Christ. Someone called Jesus the man you can't ignore. You can ignore him as a liar. You can dismiss him as a lunatic or serve him as the Lord. He doesn't seem like a liar. He doesn't seem like a lunatic either. So there's only one other option, and that is that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that there is a decision to be made about him. Just as Jesus called people to follow him, they had a choice to make at that point in time, whether to accept him and follow him or to reject him. And so everyone must make that decision about who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God who came to be our Savior. And the best thing that anyone can ever do is to trust Jesus, their Lord and Saviour, and accept him in that way and follow him from there on out. Okay, that concludes our first lesson. So the homework for this week is to read Mark chapters 1 through 5. If you have any queries about your reading, feel free to come back next week and you can ask me about that, and we can discuss any questions that you might have from the reading that you've had. Yes, sorry, I just forgot the last illustration. So it can be said that Christianity rests on three great truths, and we've got here a little illustration here of a stool. Now, the stool has three legs, which bears the weight of the person which sits on the stool. So we can say that Christianity rests upon three great truths, okay? And the first one is that the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, okay? Someone who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God who came in human form, is not a true Christian, okay? And the next two we will see is that of his death and of his resurrection, okay? The three great truths in the lessons 4, 5, and 6 is how that lesson applies to you and to me. Thank you. Okay, this time it's time for a break, and so for amenities or whatever, and give it 5-10 max, and then we'll be back in here for lesson 2.
Let's ask one more question. So what you just took us through, just for clarity, so what you just took us through then is what you take the person through.
Yes. Yeah.
So you basically talk to us what you would teach.
That's right. Yeah, so if there's confusion, that's what sounds a bit like you're a student sometimes, and sometimes you're learning, and sometimes you're learning to teach, and sometimes you're a student or whatever. It's because I'm sort of basically teaching it in that way.
That's
yeah.
The way you presented was perfect.
Yeah, all good. No, that's fine. Yeah, no problem.
So some people will ask you questions along the way. How do you handle that?
Just deal.
Sure, making a presentation.
Sure, and that's where, with it being usually a smaller group or one-on-one, it's fine to answer questions along the way. So they might have a question about the reading or something you're teaching about. And also, don't be afraid. Not only do we don't stifle that, but you can encourage them before you start. Feel free to ask questions. Okay, so encourage them that they can ask questions. If you've got a question, feel free to ask it. And they might go, oh, I've got this question. Sorry, you know, it might seem a bit silly. Whatever. Yeah, no, that's fine. Yeah, what is it? Okay, you know, oh, and they'll ask you the question and just deal with it then and there. So I suppose the thing to avoid is sort of getting into the sort of situation where you're answering questions which lead you a long way away from the lesson, and you spend half an hour, 40 minutes chasing all the rabbits. So try and deal with the question briefly if possible, and then keep going. If you think it's a real sticking point for them, then you might need to deal with them in more detail over that particular issue. If it's more of a red herring, just a brief answer, or just say, just politely say, I'm not sure if we've got the time probably to deal with that and this material. So if you like, hang on to that. Once we get through, happy to discuss that at the end. Yes, I didn't write the course. I think I may have used that once or twice, but I'll basically just leave that. I think that might be more inclined to bring in a whole nother aspect of discussion into the course, which is not helpful, particularly today with all of the healing going on. I would just not worry with that. Put a line through it in there and just don't bother, because then what might be happening is they say, oh, yeah, my auntie, she reckoned that, you know, she went to a meeting where people got healed. And then you've got to go into all of this explanation about the bogus charismatic teachings about healing and whatever. So you just might open up a Pandora's box that you don't need. So, yeah, thanks for asking that, yeah. Yeah, this is a fine question. Yep. Yeah, sorry, that's one thing I forgot to mention, is in here, I don't have it in there yet, but what I'm going to do is print out the study. So it'll be just what you can see there, page 5 and 6, you'll just have one page. Does that make sense? In your kit, which you'll pull out, and that's what you'll refer to. Yep, so rather than having the whole book there is the go. Okay, yeah, that's where I need to do a bit of editing. So when you go down from point B, so you've got a dot point there, says in a violent storm. All right, that's the one about nature. Then dot point, he healed demon-possessed people with a word. That's over evil spirits. And then over death is the next point. So for, I know, that's a bit of a confusing thing that's in there. So I might actually going to edit that and make that C, D, and E there. And so that will be a bit clearer. So I know, because that's a little bit of a confusing thing. But yeah. Oh, good, yep.
Just, do you open and close in prayer?
So the author of this course thinks, you know, generally, he generally says to shy away from that and just get into it. It probably depends on who you're dealing with. Just be led of the Lord, whether to or not. Someone who already has a respect for Christianity and Christian things, so they might be churched or whatever, it's fine to do that. But so long as they don't get the wrong impression that I'm going to have to learn to do that. Because that for them, you might think, okay, it's no big deal to me praying in front of a group, but they might get it in their head that I have to do that, and then they get spooked by that.
Yep.
So, because even there are even some believers who feel frightened about praying in a group, and we teach them, you know, it doesn't matter about getting every word perfect. The main thing is a genuine prayer. So just depending on the situation, yeah. Something else I've also put in here, which you'll see, is I've put a bit of extra information in lessons 1 and 3, I believe it is. So more on the Trinity of Pastor Piper's from his Answers book, and also on the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and also explaining how that Jesus is the Son of God. Because if you have someone who comes from an Islamic background, or someone who comes from a Christadelphian or Watchtower witness brainwashing background, and their heads have been hammered against the deity of Christ and the Trinity, then you need to go in more depth, okay? Or what you may do is just teach the course basically as I have, and then you might give them one of those handouts afterwards if you think they're a little bit shaky or whatever, or go through that separately. Yeah, it's one of those things, really. You have to take it case by case. It's because every person is different. So there's a big experiential component to that. It's more so if you're at their house, say, and they've got a lot of questions, and, you know, and they don't care if it blows out to 2 hours and you don't mind, you can just say to them, say, I don't mind discussing about this. It might mean that, you know, we're going to go over time. Does that bother you? And they go, oh, no, I've got nothing to do. And so you might deal with some of those questions more. There's one time with that one couple, because I knew they were going away, I was trying to get through with them, and we end up answering a lot of questions and end up blowing right through to, you know, end of prayer meeting one Wednesday night, which is not what we want to keep doing. It needs to be more, okay, we need to stop there and reschedule. So I'm sort of learning these things as well. But I think the main thing is so you can try to. So again, just trying to answer the question briefly. So where did Cain get his wife from? You don't necessarily need to go there. You might just say, well, you know, that's a question a lot of people ask, but it's answerable, okay? It's actually in the passage that Adam and Eve had both sons and daughters. It wasn't just Cain and Abel. So they would have married their sister, you know, brothers and sisters would have married, and some of them are like, oh, really? So, yeah, and so even scientifically, they can trace every man back to one man, every woman back to one woman. All right? So, you know, and so just trying to... It's more so that... Some people just like asking questions and you know, about this and about that and whatever. So it's more that you don't, if possible, you want to get through the gospel, and then it might be, if there's got a lot of questions, you might have to ask them later. So you've really just got to do it as it comes. So.
You can always tell people, look, that's a great question, let's finish the lesson and I'll get back to you on that.
Yes.
Yeah,
that's right. If it's and you might even give them a bit of a guide, say, you know, I'm happy for questions, feel free to ask questions. And you might just mention to them, say, if it's a question which is, is not so much related with what we're dealing with, we might need to talk about that afterwards or another time. Does that make sense? Does that help? Yeah. That's true. Yeah, that's right. That question that deals with how we receive the gift, and it's a free gift. We're going to deal with that in lesson four. You know, that's right. So there's a big experiential component because every person is different, different backgrounds, different personalities. There's a whole, yeah. So that's where as well. There's a big experiential component in this. So one of them, you've got to start doing it as God opens the opportunities, and there's a lot you're going to learn as you go as well. Yeah. Any other questions? No? Yes?
Just a comment on the questions. I found in terms of teaching scripture school for so many years, those questions are very important and individual.
Yes.
And so even if you want to pass it on, it's important to take a note of that question and be very deft about when you get back and answer the question.
Yes. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. I'm not sure if everyone heard that, but basically, Brother East was saying from his experience with teaching scripture in schools is that the question that a person has is very important to that person. For you, it might just, okay, that's irrelevant or whatever, but to them, that's an important question. So he said that you need to actually be definite about when you're going to get back to them with an answer about that. So, and sometimes you might not know the answer to their question. They might ask you a question and you don't know, all right? And it's humbling, but just go, oh, look, I'm not actually sure about that. Let me get back to you on that. Make a note of it. I'll come back to you with that. Yeah. So it's case by case. And I think a lot of people will probably just listen, but you might have some people who will want to ask all sorts of questions. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Feel free to have a break, have a drink. Any other questions? No. Brother Daniel.